Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we got through about verse 2 last week, I think, and so we're going to take up this morning in about verse 3. The passage has to do with, obviously, with Paul seeking a special favor for these people as believers. And it reminds me of the two ways, and I may not be using the proper term there, but the two ways that faith is referred to in the Scripture. For instance, there is the faith that is exhibited in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, or believing on him. In other words, we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But then there is a measure of faith that is referred to in Romans chapter 12. God gave each person a... Well, in fact, turn to Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Well, the measure of faith in that particular passage has to do with that which follows pertaining to gifts. In other words, the measure of faith to carry out the gift that God Almighty gave it. Then I'm saying that there is a likeness back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. "We are saved by grace through faith." But as children of God, Paul is saying, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father." But peace is not the peace with God. It's the peace of God of Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter... Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't fret about it. Don't, wring your hands and walk the floor and carry on and whatever. That ain't going to change anything. Worrying never changed anything. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God," not peace with him, "peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But you see, we are of a nature, and we've been taught along this line to expect to feel something. All right, an individual says, "Okay, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins at Calvary. I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior." So I say, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Yes." "How do you know that you're saved?" "Well, I met the conditions. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust him. I met the conditions of salvation. Therefore, I know I'm saved." Well, are you without sin now? Have you quit the ways of the sinner? Well, no, not exactly. Well, wouldn't that imply then that you're not saved? No. Because the Bible said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing that he died for my sins was buried and rose again. Therefore, if I believe on Lord Jesus Christ, if I trust him as my Lord and Savior, then I'm saved. If I see sin in my life after I'm saved, then I recognize that I'm a human being like everybody else, and I could say with Paul, I am carnal, sold under sin, nothing good in my flesh. Now, so I wouldn't say, okay, I'm lost, because I found that I want to do something that's wrong or anything like that. I wouldn't say I'm lost. So it is with this grace and this peace and this faith. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't wring your hands. Don't sweat it out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. So be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and mind. Say, well, I tried that and I didn't feel. Well, see, there we go. You don't feel saved. But that doesn't change the fact that you are. You accept the passage by faith. The peace of God that passeth understanding. That's the thing that I was talking about the other night about the miracles and about God healing. I say to an individual, you believe that God can heal you? Well, I believe He can. Then do you believe He will? That's two different things. Believing He can and believing He will are two different things. Believing that God can save you and believing that He will save you by your faith, that's two different things. So the individual said, well, I believe that He will. So, okay, we're going to pray that God will heal you based upon one thing. Can you say right now, after we've prayed, can you say, okay, I'm healed? Well, I don't know. It's all right. Are you saved? Yes. How'd you get saved? I trusted Jesus Christ and believed that He died for my sins. Since you've been saved, have you sinned? Well, yes. Well, are you saved? Yes. Well, then you didn't look at yourself and see your actions or feelings or whatever to see if you got saved, right?
Right.
Saved by grace through faith, right? Yes. Well, then why couldn't you accept healing the same way? Well, we're a mess. You know that? You see, we separate out the things of God that we want the way we want them, and if they don't look like it's the way that we might want it to be, then we just toss that aside and we go on about our business hoping that some way, somehow it'll work out sooner or later. But it's not going to work out. I've said so many times before that if I was sick, laying flat down on my back, and I believe that God would heal me, then I'd pray that God heal me. If I couldn't move my head, I'd blink my eyes. I'd do something. If I couldn't stand up, I'd sit up. You understand? In other words, I would do something that would exhibit the fact that I accepted that God did what I asked Him to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Say, well, I tried it and it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? Are you telling me that God lied to you? So
say, well, I'm still popping pills and this and that and other. Well, why don't you just quit doing that and let God have his way then? How about that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I'm using this as an illustration of the grace of God that is ours. You see, we watch so much television and listen to radio and read so many periodicals and this and that and the other until we're brainwashed to believe like they do. And so we see something in our lives and we say, well, I just couldn't possibly be a Christian and have this in my life. I couldn't possibly be a Christian and have this desire. I couldn't possibly be a Christian and want that, and on and on and on. Well, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. You know what our problem is? We don't want a way. Now, go back to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. That's special favor be to you. What do you do about that? Well, you claim it. You claim it. I'm something special. God Almighty chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world based upon the fact that I would believe on his Son as my Lord and Savior. His Son died for me at Calvary, paid for my sins at Calvary. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm something special. I'm a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the household of God according to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. I am a new creature in Christ, created under good works. I'm something special. Okay, but look at yourself. I have looked at myself, and there is no point in continuing to do that. As long as I look at myself and my eyes stay upon myself, I'm going to say, I am not walking in the grace of God. God couldn't possibly be favoring me. You see, that's what we do. We're so selfish and so self-centered, all we see is self, self, self. Well, I don't like this. I wouldn't tolerate that. I wouldn't put up with that. I went there, and I did this, and I did, I. Now, how about the Lord? God delivered up his Son for us. Now that we've trusted him as our Lord and Savior, we live daily in his grace. We live in his grace. We walk, go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, that's a two-way deal there. We're justified by the faith of Christ, and we're justified by our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we believe some con artist that wants to get people down the front so they can count them. We believe them, and we're convinced that we don't really have peace with God. We let them convince us that God is angry at us every day, that he's mad at us. Why? Because we are the kind of people we are. Say, well, I'm not that kind. Yes, you are. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and on and on and on. Yeah, you're bad. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists them over there in Galatians 5. You're bad. As I've said so many times, about the only bumper sticker that I've ever seen that I totally agreed with is the one that said, bad to the bone. And that includes the bone. You're bad. Say, well, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as they. That's the way we do it. We never come to the point that we just, as it were, fall on our face and say, the truth of the matter is that I'm not worth the gunpowder it takes to blow me into hell. I'm not any better than anybody else. I'm the same as all the others, and the only hope for me is that which God Almighty does for me. How long has it been since you came to the place that you just turned loose of everything? You turn loose of all your so-called goodness and, as it were, let your hair down and came to the place that you could confess to yourself and to God what you really are? Or is it that I'm different than you? Is that it? Are all of you just better people than me? Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. But you see, I hadn't been born then. You see, folks, there are two ways that sin is referred to in the Scripture. As a rebellious individual that used to be in this group used to say, it blows my mind. There is sin that came into your life through Adam's sin. And you know, when you really get to looking at this thing, and the way that thing is like, that here's Adam, and it's like that there is a pipe here. Conduit. Pipe. And there's water flowing down this pipe. That water is a reddish brown in color. Why? It's got mud in it. All that water coming down here is muddy. I mean, there are any number of things you could refer to down there, and you can't get the mud out of it. That mud came to yourself, and it's in your life. It muddies up all of your thoughts. You can't stand up right where you are and say the Lord's Prayer without your mind wandering off. How many times have I ever had people tell me, Brother Moore, I try to read my Bible and I doze off. Well, at least it's good for something to you. I have trouble going to sleep. Well, then read your Bible. You know what causes that? Mud. Sin is coming down there. Then there is sins. The sins are a result of the sin. The sins take place because it's in your nature to do them. And there are thousands and thousands of people today that are in the churches this morning, and they act like this is not true of them. Of course it is. I've tried over and over and over to get people to admit to themselves of what is really true of them, and they're afraid to do that because they've been brainwashed to believe that once they admit this is true, that's going to leave the door open for them to go out and do things that would be ungodly and not right and so forth. But you already restrain yourself. Every person, listen to me in this room, there is a point somewhere that you restrain yourself. You don't just let go. You may not do all the things that they do out there, but there's some little things in there somewhere that if all of us knew everything there is to know about you, then there'd be some things about you that we probably wouldn't be too happy about. I mean, anybody want to stand up right now and just lay it on the line? Because the real truth of the matter is, this is the way I am. You see, there's some way you restrain yourself. Well, then, that being the case, then you already are practicing that. Well, then why not admit what the real truth is and restrain your, don't just let go and let sin have its way in your life. We all have the potential to be a crook. We all have the potential to lie and to steal and commit adultery and fornication. We all have, I mean, you name it, we've got the potential to murder. And on and on and on. What brought it about? Mud coming down the pipeline. It fouled up our way of thinking. And you can't concentrate without sin unless you meditate on it and set your mind on it. Sin will take control of you. That's why Paul, referring to the law, you see, every person in this room, if you take the law every day, if you nail it on the wall and you put it everywhere in your house, you're going to be on a guilt trip every minute of the day. Why? Because that law is going to expose that mud that's in your life. And you're going to be miserable. Said, but I thought Jesus Christ took that out. No, he paid for it. He didn't take it out. He paid for it. He died for it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into, here it is, this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, we stand in the grace of God. So that's the foundation. That's it. We stand in. Based upon the fact that we've trusted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we stand in his grace. Now go back to Galatians 1 again, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As you go about and do your job every day, you need the grace of God. Notice that you do. Go. Take 2 Corinthians 9 in one hand and take Ephesians chapter 3 in one hand. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9, notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now you stand in his grace. You're saved by his grace. You're justified by his grace. But God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Then there is something you must claim. You see, you don't have to claim that you're standing in his grace. When you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that put you in that position. You're there, whether you may not even know it, but you're there. You stand in his grace. Every day of your life, you walk in his grace. His favor is upon you. But now there's something else. Grace be unto you. The grace of God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Special favor will abound toward you. Now notice Ephesians. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Whereof, that is pertaining to the fact that he's given the dispensation, the grace of God, and that the Gentiles can be put in the same body with those who already trusted Christ, so forth. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me I'm less than the least of all saints is this grace given. That's not salvation. That's the grace to do the job that God called him to do. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. Folks, you have to understand Paul. We're talking about a devout Jew, a Pharisee. We're talking about a pious little individual who believed that he was better than anybody else. We're talking about a man that is so pious and so the word that I'm losing there somewhere. In fact, he's such an egomaniac that he is instrumental in bringing about the death of Stephen even. But here he goes into the temple and the Lord appears unto him and said, these people are not going to receive your testimony concerning me. Depart, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Gentiles that he'd hated. Gentiles that the Bible had said were enemies to the Jews. Now here is a Jew, a devout Jew, that leaves there to go to the Gentiles, that even Peter didn't want to go. Acts chapter 10, the Lord is calling Peter to go to a Gentile who is somewhat of a proselyte. He's not even an enemy of Israel, and he doesn't want to go. And when he goes into the house where Cornelius was, he said, it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or coming to one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not, and on and on and on. Now, here's a man, though, that is told to go to some Gentiles who were not in the commonwealth of Israel. They were not a part of Israel's economy at all. They were enemies of the house of Israel, and God said, I'll send you unto them. Now, this rascal is going to have more than one kind of grace to do this job. He's going to have a certain kind of grace within himself that will cause him to favor them. I bet you aren't listening to what I'm saying. I bet you that I'm talking to somebody in here and you've not had the grace to go to somebody and preach the gospel unto them because of your hatred for them in the first place. And deep down inside, if you had your way about it, you'd wipe them out anyway. Just rid the world of them. Me go and tell them how to be saved? I don't want them saved. Reminds me of that dumb, idiotic song by Hank Williams, Jr. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. I don't think you got to worry about it anyway, do you? There are certain people in Pensacola that you need this grace to be able to go to them. You have to have this within you. You can't go in your power and your nature and or not. You've got to have the grace of God in you, this love of Christ in you, for you to make that. You never make it without it. All right, back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Already gave himself. The passage is so full of material until there just isn't time to just, you know, to cover every little individual thing. He gave himself for The word "for" there in Greek is "huper." It's like "huper." It's like H-U-P-E-R, and it carries the idea of in behalf of or instead of. In other words, Jesus Christ died instead of us. Jesus Christ died, was put to death instead of us. He died for, that is, for our place, instead of us, in our place. Go back to John. He gave himself. Notice in John chapter 10, an illustration. John chapter 10, all right, in John chapter 10, notice in verse 14. John 10, 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. I'm not telling you that you're the sheep. I'm using an illustration here. He gave himself for our sins. He's using, in other words, he's telling these apostles, I laid down my life for you. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again, and on and on and on. Do you realize that no one killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm guilty? Sometimes in preaching we just stand up and let go, and it's like they took his life. They crucified him, but they didn't take his life. No man took his life. He lay it down. Jesus Christ gave himself for your sins. You know, there's something about this that I see in the eyes of people, and I see in their attitude and whatever, that they never get a grip on. You see, if you take the attitude in your heart that a bunch of bad people took Jesus Christ out there and killed him, that's going to affect how you feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you recognize that nobody could take him out there if he didn't yield himself to that fact, and then when he got there and hung on the cross, he didn't wait for death. You notice that they came by and they broke the legs of the people that were beside him, and that was to hurry up their death. But they got to him, he's already dead. Why is he already dead? Why, it would have taken a period of time for him to die just hanging there. I mean, he would have hung there, and eventually, probably even before he died, buzzards would have come by and began to pick his flesh and whatever. But he gave himself. He laid down his life for you. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. He gave himself for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. Nobody took his life. He died in our stead. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. What is that good news? That Christ died for our sins. He gave himself for us. If you look at this thing, though, the way it's normally preached, these horrible old bad men take Jesus Christ and judge him, find him guilty, and so he deserves to die in their eyes, so they put him to death. No, they didn't. No. He gave himself for your sins. How could you not love him? How dare you to think about it? You know, people do little things for us. Things that are not very much.
like we take two people. Be one on this side, and that person does things for us. Say good things about us. There's one on this side, does everything against us, opposes and whatever. We find out that we like this one over here a lot better than we like this one. Well, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And we don't spend 3 minutes a day thinking about it. Barely ever crosses our mind. It's like, well, somebody killed him, therefore God put that death to my account. No, God didn't kill him. He gave his life for you. God delivered him up. God didn't stop them from nailing him to the cross. The scriptures was fulfilled pertaining to him, but when the time came, he died for you. That's the reason that song had got to me the first time I ever heard that song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It doesn't make any difference to me whether Jesus Christ hanging on the cross thought about E.C. Moore in Pensacola, Florida, or Mobile, or Elba, Alabama, or whatever. That doesn't matter. The point was that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, bless God, he died for me. I'm not talking about was killed for me. I'm talking about he died for me. But I suspect that the majority of the time, I don't appreciate that. And the appreciation for his giving his life for me compared to appreciation for that individual over here, sometimes I suspect that I put more wealth in that over there than I do in Jesus Christ. Not intentionally, but carelessly. He gave himself for our sins. That is, he gave himself instead of. Verse 4, who gave himself for our, that absolutely is something. He gave himself for our sins. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That was an impossibility. You see, the law did not have the power to make you holy. The law never helped you. The law pulled you down. The law made you guilty. It never gave you any help. The law said, this do and you'll live. And you said, well, help me. And the law said, no, I have no help for you. You've got to do this on your own or else. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Our sins. We who had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Not that we should act holy. Not that we should live holy, although we should. But he gave himself for us that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. So we walk about every day of our lives, blamed by others, blamed by ourselves, blamed by the law, and on, but without blame before God. We point accusing finger at people, and we blame them, and we run them down, and all that kind of business, when they themselves walk before God without blame. Isn't that something? Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word present there, I need to talk about a little bit before I get to the delivery. The word present is really two words, put together. Those two words is E-N-I-S-T-I-M-I. This word right here is literally in, and this word over here is stand. An individual that goes into apostasy is the negative of this word. He falls. He doesn't stand anymore. Like stand for the truth. He doesn't stand for the truth. He falls. He accepts anything that comes. So I'm illustrating. In other words, the word is this word right here. It's to stand in this time. Why do all that? It is not a time of the past. It is not a time of the future. It is right now. The Lord gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from that wherein we right now live, that wherein we stand. He's going to take us out of here. You know, there isn't any way that you can formulate in your mind a picture of delivery from this present evil world while believing that you're going to the end of the tribulation. You can't do that. Maybe it just never occurred to you. Tell me something. Do you really believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again? Anybody in here believe Jesus coming again? I'm talking about coming. Is he going to set up his kingdom? What's it going to be like in that kingdom? Come on, talk to me. Huh? Yeah, but what else? Will there be peace? Yes, there'll be peace. Will the animals be tame? Will anybody steal what you got? Then it's going to be a good thing, isn't it? Is it? Well, I got a problem. Let's just say right here is the beginning of the tribulation. God is going to deliver me from this present evil world. I go all the way over here, and I go up here so I can come back down here into a kingdom that is as perfect as you can make it on earth without a new heaven and a new earth. Then what did he deliver me from? Well, I mean, one man told me that there was a half an hour difference between the rapture and the second coming. His name's Greatorex. I mean, I said, okay then, do you admit, after a lot of conversation, do you admit then there's a period of time between this and that? He said, well, yes, yes. He was trying to prove that 1 Thessalonians 4 is over here. And I said, well then, will you admit then there is a period of time? Yes. And I said, how long? He said, about 30 minutes. God gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Are you telling me that God is... Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, deliver us from a perfect world that is coming? No. He's going to deliver us from this world wherein we stand right now. Well, what about this world wherein we stand? Well, bless God, it's evil. It's evil. And so one of our problems in this room right now is an evil world. According to the passage there, the world is evil. Evil world, ain't any doubt about it. It's God is evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this world hath blinded the mind. So Satan is the God of this world. It's an evil world, and Satan is its God. Men are evil. Their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the people of this world are evil. Their heart is evil. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. There are 13 wicked, evil things that come out of their heart. As in Genesis chapter 6, the imagination of their hearts was evil continually. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Unless you bring your mind under control, your heart under control, you will think evil thoughts 24 hours a day, or at least while you're awake. The nature of man is evil. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The very nature of human beings. I mean, this thing go on and on and on. Now, think about something. Sodom and Gomorrah. So God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is there. Lot is a relative of Abraham. So three men come to Abraham's door. One is the Lord himself, two of them are angels. Abraham prepares a meal for them. They eat the meal, they get ready to go. Abraham follows the Lord, the two go on about their business. They go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham hangs around with the Lord there for a while, following him around. And he said, Lord, I mean, is there a possibility that the Lord, the God of all this, would kill innocent people? He said, no. He said, well, what if there are 50 people over there in Sodom and Gomorrah that aren't wicked like the rest of them? Well, then I won't destroy it for 50 people. He said, be patient with me, Lord. I just want to ask you again. How about if there's just 45? Will you spare it for 40? He said, I'll spare it. If there's 45 good people over there, I won't destroy it. He said, Lord, please be patient with me and let me ask you again. What if it's not 45, just 40? And he brings that thing down. I believe the last figure he used, I think, are 10, back in Genesis chapter 18. Do you realize what he's saying? What are the angels going down there for? Destroy it? No, they're going down there to get people out of there so God can destroy it. God being the God that he is can't destroy the wicked until the evil until the righteous are removed. So the two angels go in there and they get Lot and his two daughters and his wife, and they start out. And then she turns out to be one of them. She can't turn loose. Looks back, whatever. She turns to a pillar of salt. And so Lot and his two daughters go out. Have you thought about this? What about Lot? He said, in effect, where are we going? Angel said, well, we're going over there to so-and-so. And he said, I sure would like to go over here. And the angel said, well, you don't really need to be over there. This place you ought to go. And he said, well, why can this city over here, he said, it's just a little one. And the angel, in effect, said, well, it's a little bit close by all this other over here. All I'm trying, look at him. God delivered that rascal out of there before he destroyed that, and his heart is like 9 years. And so they finally end up in a cave. And what about his daughters? Well, no doubt in their mind and their heart, after the city is destroyed, they think the world has come to an end. That's the way people think about everything. It's not as so much now as it was when I was a boy. When I was a boy up in Coffee County, Alabama, and something very, something big happened. People start talking about the end of the world. I can remember one time that they had a whale on a flat car, and it op which was 6 miles from my home, like they used to say, like the crow flies. See, there's a lot of railroads go through Hop, Alabama there. And so they had that thing on that car, and people were coming to look at it, and they had a spotlight. And that spotlight was shining back and forth, you know how they do, and it was kind of cloudy weather at night. And there were people that got all out of shape about that. They didn't know anything about that. Hey, come on, folks, we didn't have radios. If you're wealthy, you could have one. I mean, not very many people had a radio. Not very many people even got a newspaper. So at night, they're out, and there comes this big ball-looking thing coming across the sky. Just a moment later, here it comes back again. And people were all shook up about that. They didn't know what that was. So some people thought the world was coming to an end. Well, those girls evidently thought the world was coming to an end. And they said, what can we do that we'll still have relatives on the face of this earth? And one of them said, well, let's just go in under our dad and him beget children by us. And they devised a way, cause him to drink wine and go in unto him. And that's what they did. Well, I bet you don't think about that. People are afraid to look at things head on and face up to it. God Almighty saved 3 people out of Sodom and Gomorrah that weren't they worth the gunpowder take to blow them into hell. You know that? You know what the difference in them was? Lot was not one of that idolatrous, scoundrelous gang that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. As far as his moral character was concerned, he wasn't any better than anybody else. And neither were his daughters. And so the Moabites came about through there, from whence we get Ruth through that medium. The moral to it all is that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Why? So you could be a good guy? No. In order to deliver us from this present evil world.